You know, I thought it was interesting that the sermonette took part of my material. So did the hymns. So did Mr. Hobbs' announcements. So I will probably have to do a little ad-libbing somewhere. Not that I ever do that. But, brethren, every Sabbath, we gather as God's first fruits to be taught from God's written word. Have you ever thought about why we do that? Why is it such an important part of keeping God's Sabbath day? Actually, I guess we really should ask, why is the study of God's word an important part not just of the Sabbath, but of every day of our lives for those of us who are called as first fruits? And right along with that goes the question of, if God's word is so important, what should our approach to that word be? What should be our approach to the study of God's word? Actually, God has a lot to say in the Bible about why we need to be constantly studying his word and how we should do it. I want to look with you today at three basic reasons that the Bible gives us, reasons for studying the word, and then 5 points on the attitude or approach that we should have as we study God's word. But let's start with the first part, with the three, why we should study the Bible. Number one would be this. The first is that it can lead us from the darkness of Satan's way of life, which leads to death, to the light of God's way, which leads to eternal life. I want to start in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. And I always have been having trouble turning the pages here. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made all things. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, verse 1 tells us that Christ was the Logos, the living Word of God. And verse 4 tells us that Christ has life in him, just as the Father has life in him as well, but that life was meant to be a light to us. In John 12, starting at verse 46, John 12, 46 to 50. Christ said, I have come as a light. I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Christ came as the living word, the Logos, the light, to bring us out of the darkness, so we wouldn't stay in the darkness. 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Christ is telling us, you know, that people who refuse to believe what he teaches, what he's preserved for us in the Bible, will be judged by the Word of God. as it is preserved in God's Word. So if mankind, that's all of us included, is going to be judged by God's Word, it's only logical that we need to study God's Word to know what it says. Verse 49. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50. And I know that his command is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, I speak. Now, our Father does not want us to be ignorant of him and of the truth of what he is doing. He sent Christ, as he tells us here, to give us his word. And in these two verses, these last two verses, 49 and 50, Christ tells us that everything he said, everything that he put in the Bible for us, came from the Father. And he said that he very carefully passed it on to us exactly as the Father told him. Because those words can lead us to eternal life. You know, that is an example that we all, you know, we have to follow. That's an example we must follow. Whether we're speaking from behind a lectern or whether we're just talking to one another about God's Word. I want to look at a few scriptures now in John 6. And I'll leave out most of those that Mr. McNeely already covered for us. But in John 6, Christ talks a lot about God's Word in relationship to himself and eternal life for each of us. Start with John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, quote, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Think about that. They shall be taught by God. Can we really grasp how awesome that is? And yet, when we study God's Word together, as we do on the Sabbath day, or when we're studying it just personally by ourselves, we are being taught by God if we study properly. Christ says here that those who hear the Father's words and learn, those who understand and appreciate the value of what they've heard, will come to him. He's actually describing how people are called into the church. But think about what hearing and learning implies. It implies studying. Not just passively listening, or as I've been told by people in the past, just reading a proverb a day. We have to go beyond that. We have to go beyond just reading God's Word. John 6 and verse 63. We can start to see why that's important. Verse 63. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You know, here Christ tells us that the words of God which he brought are very special. They're not just words. They're spirit, which means that they can join with the spiritual essence in our mind and cause spiritual growth. And that growth leads toward eternal life. You know, the last time I spoke from up here, we saw that Christ said in John 15 and verse 16 that He chose us, each and every one of us, and He ordained us to produce fruits. Fruits of the Holy Spirit, which will endure eternally as holy, righteous character. So God's Word not only leads us to eternal life, but it defines who we will be eternally. And that makes those words not just special, but more valuable than anything physical we or anyone else could ever desire. You know, that alone should motivate us to want to study, you know, to study carefully God's Word and to understand them. Let's look at verse 27. John 6 and verse 27. Now we're getting into the portion that Mr. McNeely covered for me. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set His seal upon Him. You know, there's really an awful lot in that verse. And it takes a few verses to explain it. Thankfully, Mr. McNeely covered a lot of that already. But on the surface, you know, this verse just says, if you just look at it, don't be overly concerned with the physical. You know, that will eventually pass away. Rather, we need to work toward the food that endures to eternal life. And we know from what, you know, the scriptures that Mr. McNeely went over, that Christ was talking about His sacrifice. You know, about the food that He's going to give to us. He's, you know, in verse, it was, let's see. Where did I mark it? Verse 35. You know, Christ points out that He is the bread of life, the food that endures to eternal life. And then the scriptures Mr. McNally went over, where He said He was the bread of life, and that we have to take in that bread of life. And he who eats My flesh and drinks My blood, you know, abides in Me, and I in him. Very important. When you put all of that together, it's very clear Christ was talking about His sacrifice. Even the comment in verse 27, where Christ said the Father, you know, puts His seal on Him, the Father has put His seal on Him, is referring to the fact that Christ was chosen to be our Passover lamb before the creation of the world. Pretty much in the same way that the priests at the temple had to inspect and approve every animal that was to be offered for a sacrifice. So actually in this passage, it reflects all of the spring holy days. Passover, Christ's sacrifice, which we must each personally accept. Unleavened bread, the taking of that food that goes to eternal life into us daily. And Pentecost, the receiving and then allowing of the Holy Spirit to grow in us. They're all there. But how does that relate to the need to study our Bibles every day? After we repent, the Passover, and accept Christ's sacrifice, we have to daily feed on the unleavened bread of Christ. And remember, He is the Word. You know, as Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, we must let or allow Christ's mind to be in us. And remember, we read earlier that Christ spoke what the Father told Him to speak to reveal the Father and the Father's will to each one of us. And those words are preserved in the Bible. God's Word, the Bible, we use both of those words. And we read that we read that those words are spiritual. And we saw that they can join to the Spirit in our mind and cause us to grow. But that can only happen if we allow those words to come into our mind. And for that to happen, we have to read them, we have to understand them, we have to believe them to the point we're willing to live by them. And remember, we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I don't remember where that scripture is. I know it's in two places. How can we live by them if you don't truly understand them? And for that to happen, as I said, we have to study them diligently and regularly. So why is it more important to do more than just read some of the Bible and to listen to a sermon on the Sabbath or off the internet? When I was in Detroit last week, Mr. Stewart started his sermonette by asking us a question. What would we do if God sent an angel to come to Sabbath services and tell us that we were like the Laodiceans? He went on to say that to avoid that, we need to be diligently seeking God. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul tells us that each one of us must work out our own salvation. And part of that is seeking God and doing it by diligently studying, you know, his word. To see his laws and how they apply to everything that we personally do in our daily lives. Again, to understand, we must study. And then, beyond that, as David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, we need to meditate on it, which basically means we need to think about how what we have read applies in our daily lives. How does what I read apply to me right now? So the first reason for personally studying God's Word is because it shows us the way to eternal life. Studying God's Word lets Christ's mind come into our mind and grow, which leads to eternal life. Mr. Hobb mentioned the second reason why we should be studying our Bible every day is for the comfort and encouragement that God gives us through it. Paul tells us of that in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. Where it says, "For whatsoever things were written in the past were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You know, being a Christian is hard. It takes patience. And God knows that, just as He knows all things. So He put in the Bible many passages to comfort us and to encourage us. Being a first fruit of God involves many difficulties and trials. You know, we've all seen that. We've seen them personally. And Christ even made it very plain for us. In John 16 and verse 33, which is a familiar scripture, He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, I think it's significant that even as Christ is telling us that we're going to have tribulation or pressure, as the Greek word actually literally means, he gives us encouragement. Be of good cheer. You know, there's excitement in that statement. He says, I overcame, I'm victorious. And you can be also, because I will help you. You know, I looked up this scripture in my computer Bible. The between verse references gave me 11, not 2, 3, 4, but 11 other verses that express this same general idea. You know, this encouragement. I want to look at a couple of them with you. One of them is in John chapter 14. Awful lot of verses out of John today. But even so, I still have trouble finding them. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, it's interesting that the word translated peace in this verse comes from a Greek word meaning to join. We're told that we can have peace despite all the difficulties that we face in this life because we are joined to Christ. We are at peace with Him, no longer at odds with Him, fighting with Him. He is with us. You know, and as we saw earlier, His mind is literally joined spiritually to our mind. He's that close to us. That's why He can tell us, don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I think these comments like this made a very strong impression on the apostles. Because if you go to 1 John chapter 4, John starts out this chapter by talking about false teachers and unrighteous people who oppose us. And then, starting in verse 4, he gives us this comfort. John 4 and 1 John 4 and verse 4. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, overcome those who oppose us and give us trouble. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, we have opposition, and we have people who try to get us to turn from God. But with the power of Christ in us, we not only can, but we do overcome. In Romans chapter 8, Paul summarized his thoughts on this subject, at least that's the way it looks to me. Chapter 8, I'd like to read a lot more here, but let's just start with verse 17, where Paul is pointing out, you know, before he'd pointing out that we have God's Spirit, and God is our Father. And verse 17, and if we are children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. That suffering, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed in us. You know, that's hope, that hope of the resurrection is something we need to think about often. You know, as I said before, there are many scriptures that give us encouragement to keep going in the face of the trials that we all face in this life. But God gives us more than the assurance and the comfort that we can overcome those trials and that we can, you know, be resurrected to eternal life. God gives us more than that. Remember, Paul said that God's word gives us comfort and hope. What did he mean by hope? Actually, he meant a couple things by that, in that phrase. But when, you know, you go through the New Testament and you look up all the places that word hope is used, it makes a very encouraging Bible study. I just want to look at two. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we call the resurrection chapter. Chapter 15 and verse 19 says, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. You know, Paul says that if there was only this physical life, even if we knew the things of God, if that's all there was, there would be very little reason to follow God. But we have the hope of the resurrection, and he spends the rest of the chapter talking about that. But the Bible says that God gives us much more to look forward to than just eternal life. For instance, like Christ said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, it's just a single short verse, so I'm not going to turn there. And it's one you probably will sound very familiar. Christ said in Luke 12 and verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Not just eternal life, but it's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's the third reason why we should be studying God's Bible, his word, so that we can understand what God wants to give us is more than eternal life. You know, he wants to give us the kingdom. And in the Bible, he gives us many verses that tell us what we can look forward to in that kingdom. He gives us many details of what will happen in the millennium and during the white throne judgment. And more than that, what our role will be as a part of his spiritual family. What we will actually be doing at that time. Excuse me, but I ran out of cough drops a couple of weeks ago. You know, Paul talks about this, and one place is in the book of Ephesians. He was telling the Ephesians that he prayed for them. If I can find the Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Oh, that was one page the wrong way. Ephesians 1, 17. He said that he prayed that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said he prayed that God would give them the wisdom to understand the Father and what the Father is doing, so that, verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance for the saints." You know, Paul, and more importantly, our Father, want us to understand how fantastic it will be to be a part of God's first fruits. How fantastic it will be to be a part of restoring this world to what it was like before Adam and Eve sinned. Probably to what it was like before Satan sinned. Who knows? In time, God will tell us. Let's go back to Romans 8 for a minute. Well, maybe a little longer than a minute. Romans 8. We'll look at verses 20 through 23. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, the Greek word for futility actually means, I'll give you the English word because I'd never heard of it before, inutility, for those of you who play Scrabble. Basically, it means it was created, inutility means unprofitable, transient, that is, not meant to last in its present state. So Paul is telling us in this verse that God made the world temporary, subject to decay, for a reason. A very important reason. Look at verse 21. He did it because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do we really grasp how much love this shows us that the Father has for us? He made the creation physical and temporary so that we could have a role in remaking the earth and all the creation into what He wants it to be. He wants His children to have a part in that. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with labor pains until now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, again, Paul is saying that as first fruits, when we truly grasp the fantastic things that God has for us, we're very anxious for Christ's return and our resurrection to spirit life. Not just so we can have, you know, eternal life, but so that we can help in Christ's work of delivering the whole creation, the earth, and mankind, from the suffering that it's been going through. You know, God wants us to understand how fantastic it will be for us to help teach the vast majority of mankind to know and to follow Christ and our Father, to know what it will be like. That's why books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the rest of the prophets, as well as the books of Psalms, contain so many references, you know, about Christ's coming and ruling on this earth. They give us hope to look forward to, a goal to focus on, which is another reason we should be daily studying our Bible, to strengthen that hope. You know, it occurred to me while I was thinking about how encouraging it is that God gives us all those verses to help us develop that hope, that He gives us even more. He gives us His feast days, when we can go and experience, if only in a small way, some of the joy and the abundance that will be shared by people under Christ's rule. He tells us to gather, you know, in specially chosen locations with people of like minds where we learn more of what He's preparing for us. And not just through listening to more sermons and Bible studies, but by living and experiencing it with brethren of like minds. And that's why, you know, we find the feast days are always a highlight of the year. Experiencing all that the feast gives us, and then talking about those things with one another, helps us to better appreciate both the physical and spiritual blessings, you know, that we are giving. And it's part of our training, part of our encouragement to really look forward to actually doing those things when the kingdom comes. They inspire us to desire to know more about what God has recorded for us in His Word. Okay, we've looked at three broad reasons, basic ones, why we should be studying God's Word every day. Now let's look at the mental approach that we should have. And I want to just give you a list of the components of that mental attitude, and then a few scriptures with each one, just for the sake of time. And the first thing we have to have as we approach the study of God's Word is desire. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, and I've got this one written down because I knew I'd be short on time. "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You know, if we truly want God in our lives, we must strive to find Him and learn to know Him. And that means we work at studying His Word, because that's where He's revealed. Go to Psalms 26. See if I can find that one. Psalms 26. I like it how the Bible, it jumps from Psalms 90 to Psalms 20. And we'll... Psalm 26. This is David's speaking to us, or God speaking to us through David. Verse 1. "Judge me, O Eternal, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Eternal. Therefore, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Eternal, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Besides just desiring to know about God, we must desire to know what God's Word says to us personally. We have to desire to see how God wants us to change, as well as what God has promised for us. The second aspect that we need as we approach God's Word is belief. If I said 2 Timothy 3:16, you'd know what that says, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to look at verses 15 to 17. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says to him that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to absolutely believe that. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must truly believe that the Bible is God's literal word and that it does lead us to salvation. That's why one of the very first things that we need to do in our relationship with God is to prove to ourselves that the Bible is truly God's word. You know, and the church has so much material to help us do that. It's good to go back and review those things from time to time. Now look at something that was said in Psalm chapter 25, verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. He will teach them. You know, once we truly believe in the truth of God's Word, we have to believe and trust that He will teach us through what He has inspired and proved in it. He will teach us personally. Which brings us to the third point that we need to have as we approach. And that's in Isaiah 66:1, which is basically this: humility and fear. Fear of the right kind of fear. Isaiah chapter 66, starting in with verse 1. I think we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one will I look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You know, as great and awesome as our God is, there is no room for personal pride in our relationship with Him. We must have a humble and a repentant attitude, you know, as we try to approach Him, as we try to learn about Him, as we study His words. We have to fear to misuse His word or to disobey what His word tells us. We must be willing to seek to understand where we personally must change. Psalm 111 and verse 10. 111 verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. You know, fear, awe, respect, which leads to obedience, that's the beginning. That's where understanding begins. Humbly believing what we learn, and then learning, you know, to live by it and to learn more, leads us to deeper and deeper understanding. The fourth point is that we must trust that God will help us understand and is willing to help, and if we are willing to ask. God is willing, and we must be willing. We have to trust in that. Luke chapter 24. I warned you there would be a lot of scriptures. Luke chapter 24. chapters in Luke are very long, aren't they? 24 and verses 44 and 45. Then Christ said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." You know, and to say, I'm at 45 as well, yes. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." If Christ wanted the disciples in the first century to understand everything he taught, and then he willingly reviewed and explained it to him, we can trust that he will do basically the same thing for us. He will open up our understanding, and he will explain these things to us through his word, through the Bible. Let's go to Luke 10. We know that God is willing that we should understand his word. Luke 10, verses 21 and 22 is what I want. One more page. "In that hour," this is right after Christ had sent out 70 disciples to go out and preach the word and then come back, and they came back all joyful. And he said, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight.'" God will reveal it. He is willing to do that. "All things have been delivered to me, Father, have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and those to whom the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him." You know, we know that most people in this world do not and cannot understand who God is, who Christ is. They cannot understand the Bible. It's hidden from them just exactly like it says, like Christ said in those two verses we read. And at the same time, those two verses give us the assurance and the promise that, you know, Christ said he will help us to understand his word. He is willing. Let's look at a couple of disciples who were willing to seek and ask. First example is in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 14. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." This is Paul, who had been preaching by the riverside, as I remember. "She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Eternal opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." You notice that she attended, or she paid attention to the things that she was taught. God opened her mind so she could understand. He gave her the understanding, and then she sought more understanding. So once God has opened our minds and our heart to his word, we must trust that he will continue to help us understand and guide us to see what he specifically wants us to see now about ourselves and how we need to change. Go to chapter 17, Acts 17. And verse 11, another familiar scripture, speaking of the Bereans. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. You know, we have to study with an open mind, trusting in God's word more than our personal beliefs, more than the things that the world has taught us. We have to be spending time actually studying God's word, studying the Bible itself. And we must trust that God will show us from his word what we personally need to understand to grow spiritually, to be more like him. Because remember, that's the goal, that we are to grow spiritually. The fifth and last, strive to obey the truth that we learn. First, we've actually touched on this one kind of throughout the others, really. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, test all things, hold fast what is good. You know, once we know what's true, we have to hold fast to it. We have to live it. And where God gives us the opportunity, we have to share it. And that involves, on our part, constantly studying and reviewing, comparing what we see, what we think we see in the scriptures, with what's taught by the church, where there's a multitude of counselors. And then we have to look to see if the things that we study and see are the way that we're living. That's where we have to compare. We have to make sure that we bring our life into focus with what God's word says. The Apostle Paul, Apostle James, stressed that last point in chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. James 1. I had a marker there. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a person he is. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty, in God's word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James, you know, he was not the only one to stress that we must do what we learn. Remember, we read in Psalms 111 and verse 10 that obeying God leads to wisdom and to praise. Praise to God first and definitely, but also praise to those who overcome and hear our Father say, well done, my child. That's what we look forward to. Again, that understanding comes when we obey what we have learned. It's something that we should always remember to be thanking God for. We should look, you know, as we're studying, to see what God reveals to us and then thank him every time we realize that we understand something more deeply, more completely, so that we understand something we did not understand before, because the understanding comes from our Father. One more scripture. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. Never can understand why the last page is always the hardest one to turn. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who obey him. You know, we saw earlier that God's Word is Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit, the very mind and power of God, that makes it possible for us to understand and to have God's Word join with our minds and change our carnal minds. And in this verse, we're given condition to that process. For that to happen, you know, if we desire to grow spiritually and to become mature and perfect like our Father, we must strive to obey the things that He teaches us, the things that we learn as we study His Word. Learning and obeying God's Word will eventually lead to eternal life in God's family. That's why it is so important that we study it regularly and that we study it with the right attitudes, the right approach. Notice also that we are to be witnesses to the things we learn. Witnesses need to be very clear about what they understand and what it is that they are witnessing to. We must be clear. Our Father greatly desires that we come out of the darkness that leads to death. He greatly desires that we come to know Him and His way of life. That's why He sent Christ, not just to die for us, but to teach us how to become like Him and like our Father. That's why He encourages and shares with us the hope of the fantastic future that He has planned for us personally, as well as all mankind. It's all in the book. But we need to study it. And we need to study it with the right respect and the right attitudes, brethren.